Sunday. I'm not going to preach a full message, so don't worry. We're not going to be here all afternoon. We're deliberately drawing back into Luke chapter 10. So if you've got your Bibles, have a wee look there. We're drawing back into Luke chapter 10, which is where we were the last time. We were looking at this little series about a community that cares for its neighbour. And I really just want us to draw out a few things from a passage that will be so familiar to many of us. Even if you're relatively new to church, I'm sure you have heard this story at different points. But Luke chapter 10, we're going to read from verse 25. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, but who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. They stripped him, and they beat him, and they departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going by down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he also passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, and he bound up his wounds. He poured oil and wine on him. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." You've probably realized that as we've been working through this series, that the biggest challenge of this series is the call to live out our faith. It's a call to be who we've been called to be. It's to be who we've been called to be. It's not simply to do what we've been instructed to do. Because you see, the Christian life is far more than simply following instructions. There are plenty of other world religions that are built upon the basis of following instructions. The Christian faith is not one that is built upon the foundation of following instructions, but it's about realizing that when God called us and when God saved us, He really did give us a new life. He really did give us a new life. We were born again, and He gave us a new life, and that new life has got completely different values, completely different priorities, and we are, because we have a new life, completely different people. And so, as a result, we are different in how we deal with one another in the church. We looked at this in James. We're not prejudiced. We're not judging by worldly means. We're not valuing some more than others. And in the last time, we talked about the fact that our whole perspective is so different from the world because our world is seeking satisfaction, and our world is seeking contentment, and our world is seeking to find life in all its fullness and looking in so many different places. And our perspective is so different because we found it in Jesus. We found it in Jesus. Do you know, this past week has been Scottish Tackling Poverty Week. I don't know if you've seen stuff flying about on Facebook and social media and stuff, but it's been Tackling Poverty Week. And the message of the week was that poverty and all of its associated problems can be solved by increasing people's income. Now, I kind of know partially what we're getting at, but fundamentally, I have a real problem with that. because there are loads of people who are, you know, wealthy people and have got bank balances, you know, aplenty, who have many of the same associated problems that people in poverty have. A lack of self-worth, a lack of meaning, a lack of purpose, a sense that there has to be more to life than the bank balance that they have built up. This idea that poverty and all its associated problems can be solved simply by making people better off is a lie that our materialistic society loves to peddle. The reality is that poverty is a crushing and a heartbreaking thing and such a hard thing for people to go through and to face. And as Christians, we do need to be on the front foot about addressing that and shouting out and speaking out for those that are facing it. But to simply do that will not address so many of the problems. Our government solutions to everything are, there's a problem, can we throw money at it? And the reality is that throwing money at a problem doesn't give a friend who'll sit down over a cup of tea and chat to them. Throwing money at a problem doesn't create a meaningful job for somebody where they really feel as if they can thrive and flourish because they're working for people that want to bless them and encourage them and support them. Throwing money at the problem doesn't create that place of community that somebody who's isolated and lonely desperately needs. Throwing money at the problem does not in any way allow people to see that their greatest need and the place of greatest hope in the whole universe is to be found in the very one who became poor, Jesus Christ himself. And the last time we said that this is not the case, and we said that even if it was all done, people would still lack peace, still lack satisfaction, still lack contentment, because it is only Jesus who can provide all these things. And the lawyer who came to Jesus came and he said, "What I want is eternal life." That was his big question. His big question was about eternal life, and he realizes that there's a command to love his neighbor. But he's concerned about justifying himself. You see that at the start of verse 29. His whole concern is about justifying himself. His whole concern is, how can I do this on my own? I want to have a relationship with God. I want to be secure. I want to have peace. I want to have contentment, but I want to do it myself on my own terms. And he says, okay, then who's my neighbor? And he's kind of hoping that Jesus turns around and says, "It's, you know, your neighbor's somebody that's nice and easy to love." And Jesus gives us this parable. And the first thing we see in the parable is the question, who will help the one in need? Because Jesus tells the story of this man who's on an 18-mile journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. A road that was rocky in its terrain, a road that had a 3,000 feet decline as you went from Jerusalem down to Jericho, a road that was 18 miles in length along your journey, very rocky in places, and was regularly used as a base for robbers. And this man was attacked and left stripped, beaten, and they left him for dead. And the first unspoken question that Jesus confronts the lawyer and confronts us with is, who's going to help this person in need? Who is it that's going to do it? Who's going to come along and meet this person in their time of crisis? And Jesus, in this parable, brings us three characters: a Levite and a priest, two people that the lawyer would have held in the greatest of respect, people who were responsible for the religious worship of Israel, those who knew the law and knew the Old Testament just as well as this lawyer knew. He would have held them in great respect. And then the Samaritan, the third character, would have been held with absolute derision by this man, this law man, this man who knew the Old Testament law so well. Because you'll remember from John's sermons when he was speaking about the woman at the well, that Jews and Samaritans, I mean, to say that they did not get on is playing it down. The Jewish people looked at the Samaritans as if they were the worst kind of human beings there could be. As far as the Jews were concerned, there was nothing good that would come out of Samaria. There was nothing good that a Samaritan could do. They were the worst of the worst. And as far as the Jews were concerned, and as far as this lawyer would have been concerned, the Samaritan has no value whatsoever. So who's it going to be? Is it going to be those who know what God has called them to do? Those who know the Old Testament? Or is it going to be this Samaritan, this one who is the worst of all human beings? But we see that the very people who ought to help, the Levite and the priest, the people who knew the law, the people who knew what it was to follow God and to seek in all that they were to do what God has said. And the Old Testament is full of passages that would have told the priest and the Levite that they should have been there helping this man along the road. The very one who ought to help completely failed. We don't know why. Maybe they were self-absorbed, too busy with what they had in their minds and what they wanted to do. Maybe, as we've seen elsewhere in the Gospels, they were actually the kind of people who only practiced their righteousness in front of others. And because they were on the road, there was nobody else to see them doing this nice act of kindness for somebody else. And so, if there's nobody else to see it, why do it? Maybe they just thought, well, I'm on my own. Nobody knows I'm walking on past. And they just went on. We don't know why, but they failed to help. They failed to do what God had called them to do. And the reality is that we know ourselves that there are circumstances that come up at various different points, and we know ourselves that there's sometimes something that we can do, but for whatever reason, for whatever way we justify it to ourselves, we just let it go. We just let the opportunity pass by. We don't seek to be the person that would get down in the dirt with the man and to bind up his wounds and to do all of that. And the truth is that sometimes there is a sense in which, as a church, we fail. As Christians, we fall short. We know what we ought to do, but we fall short of it. We know what needs done. We see the need. But we just fail to take that step. We fail to step in and say, do you know what? I'll do what I can in this situation. Do you know what? I'll step in. Do you know, the truth is that despite knowing what we ought to do, so often we fail to do it. And the truth is that even within church, we can get upset and we can get surprised and disappointed because when we are facing something, folks don't respond even the way that we would like them to do that. There are times when you're pastors and your leaders and your friends in the congregation might just not respond the way that you wish they would. They might just not see your pain. They might just not see your hurt. Or they might see your hurt and your pain and they might just brush it to one side. And it happens because none of us manage to do this perfectly all the time. Sometimes our Christian friends get it wrong. Sometimes we don't do what we are called to do. And sometimes it leaves us feeling disappointed and hurt and upset. And because of that, you end up, you know, with a number of folks often who, you know, when you talk to them on a Wednesday or talk to them on a Friday and you introduce, you know, Jesus and you start to tell them about it, you know, the first thing that they say is, oh, but, you know, the Jesus, that I don't have so much of a problem with Jesus, but it's more the church I've got a problem with. Because they've had this experience in the past where they've been let down by church and where they've been let down by people. And the truth of it is that we're always going to do that to an extent. We're not going to be able to respond perfectly. But we need to be those who will first of all point to the one who does always get it right. You see, if we put all of our hope on our Christian friends being there to look after us, if we put all of our hope on our pastors and our leaders getting it right all the time and responding right in every single circumstance, we are going to feel disappointed. We are going to get it wrong. We need to recognize that it is only Jesus who actually responds right all the time. It's part of the reason Jesus tells the parable this way. He's trying to show the lawyer that actually this kind of care, this kind of radical love, this kind of, you know, completely upside down way of doing things, none of us can do it perfectly. Only Jesus is the true Good Samaritan who always shows mercy to the one that doesn't deserve it, who always shows mercy to the one that calls for it, who always shows mercy to the one that's in need. But it's not the only question, because the second question that we see is, how much help is enough? Because as much as Jesus is the one who is a true Good Samaritan, he's the one who is always there to provide help. He is our ever-present help in times of need. He is our ever-present help in times of trial. He is the one who will not fail. He is the one who will always be with us because he has promised it. And there's a sense in which as Christians, he's setting this up with the lawyer to say, do you know, look, this is what you need to do if you want to inherit eternal life. And he's saying, you think you can do it? Off you go do it. But he's setting it up as Mission Impossible. He's setting it up and saying, you can't do it perfectly all the time. You're going to mess it up. It's why you need a Savior. It's why you need one who will bridge that gap between you and God. It's why you need Christ's righteousness imputed to you. Because you don't have that righteousness on your own. But in the picture here that we get in the parable, Jesus does show the kind of care and the kind of love that we ought to strive for. That by God's grace and in the power of his Spirit that we ought to seek to live out, as flawed as it might be. Because the Samaritan says, okay then, if I'm supposed to be a neighbor to even a Samaritan person, the unspoken question is probably, what's the least I can get away with? What's the least I can get away with to tick the box to say I've helped that person? What's the least I can get away with that will let me go to bed tonight feeling as if I've done my good deed? How many times do we hear that in our, you know, Glasgow society? You know, that's me, I've done my good deed. What we kind of mean is, I've done enough that means that I'm not going to have a sleepless night tonight. My conscience is clear because I've done something, I've done my bit. What's the least I can get away with? But you see, the parable shows us the kind of care that Jesus has in mind. The Samaritan man comes alongside, he puts himself at risk. It's a place where there are robbers operating all the time. When you see somebody that's fallen victim, do you just keep on going and hope you don't fall into the same trap? Puts himself at risk. He stops. He bounds up the man's wounds, but he's got oil and he's got wine. Expensive commodities, the kind of things you want to kind of keep in your pocket and nobody sharing with somebody. The kind of thing you just want to be, you know, holding back because you could enjoy them later as a wee reward for your good deed of helping the person. But no, he uses these expensive commodities of oil and wine, and he uses it as he cares for the man. There's no attitude here that says, this'll do. You know, he's a Jew, I'll just give him the basic, I'll just give him the least. There's no sense here of beggars can't be choosers. The man takes the most expensive things he probably has with him in his journey, his oil and his wine, and he uses it. He endures the personal cost in terms of time, in terms of money, and he looks after this person and shows him compassion and shows him mercy. And you know, there's a sense of impossibility about the whole thing, and you say, how could I do this every single time? If I did this every single time I saw somebody in need, I would just never make it to work. My boss would be, you know, my boss would be fine, but you know, most of your bosses would be sitting going, he's no turned up again. And you wander in, you say, oh, you can't be having a go at me. You know, I was out, I met this person on the way and that person on the way and that. There's a sense of impossibility. But you see, the man did what he could with what God had given him. You could look at the parable and say, well, could the man not have done more? Could the Samaritan not have even done more than that? Could he not have cared for him even more? There was a sense in which he did what he could do. He used what God had placed in his hands. He used what God had placed in his hands. And what God has placed in your hands will be very different from what God's placed in the person beside your hands, or, you know, the person across the aisle from you. But it's that attitude that says, you know, I'm holding nothing back, I'm keeping nothing back. What I've got is God's, and I'm going to just use it. I'm going to use it. And as God brings this person into this man's path, he just uses it. And so as we think about these few things, as we draw them out, I just want you to see one final thing. Because you get the sense that this is just part of who the Samaritan is. You see, that the Samaritan's not part of the Jericho Road Rescue Service. The Samaritan's not gone and set up a charity and recruited volunteers and paid staff and everything else in order to do it. The Samaritan's not, you know, kind of doing that because it's, you know, that's my job, that's what I've got to do. He's doing it because it's just part of who he is. He's going along the road and he sees a man, and it's just part of who he is. It's part of what he does. He stops and he helps. He's not a registered volunteer. He's not paid to do it. He's just governed by different priorities, different values. Values that say, this man is my neighbor, even if the world says he is my enemy. Values that display generous sacrifice. Values that are based on using what God has placed in my hands. Realizing that what God has given me, whether in time or in talent or in money, isn't just for me to hold back, but is actually for me to say, okay, God, how do I use this? Who's in my path today? Who am I going to encounter today that just needs this? That just needs to be blessed with this? It just needs to be blessed in this way? So I want to encourage us to really think over the course of this week about this parable. The generosity, the different values, the sacrifice, and the way that it was just so natural, just part of who he was, just part of who we are. And you know, within all of our community care ministries, we've got brilliant teams of volunteers who serve and who minister, but as Karen said, you know, if you're free between 11 and 1 on a Wednesday, even if it's just one Wednesday in the year, you happen to have a wee extra day off, or you happen to have a week's holiday, just pop in. And on your way up, just pray, okay, God, I'm just going to pop in and I'm just going to grab a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, and I'm going to sit down, and I'm just going to sit and listen, and I'm just going to see who's there that needs to be listened to, needs to hear from me, who I might get a chance to pray with, who I might get a chance to minister to. Just come in. You don't need to be a registered volunteer to come in. You don't need to be on the books. Just come in and sit and minister over a cup of tea. But it's not just what we do in community care. It's that sense that as church, we are a community that cares. Because it can be too easy to kind of say, do you know what, I've done my bit. Because my church does this, or because my church does that. But every single day, we find ourselves in situations where we are in front of different folks, and we've just got to ask the question, what's God placed in my hands that I can use? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this parable. We thank you that despite the impossible demand, despite the fact that we cannot justify ourselves, we cannot worship you perfectly, we cannot care for our neighbor perfectly, we know our own unrighteousness. Father, we thank you for the righteousness of Christ. We thank you that he has paid our price, forgiven our sin. And we thank you that we are raised to new life. Life in which, by your Spirit, all things are possible. Where we can live by the values that you set out. Where we can seek to serve others and to lead others and to bless others. And where we can seek to shine your light in front of a watching world. In Jesus' name, amen.